continuing our study on the church, and we've seen that the church is important. It's important to Christ. He died for it. He founded it. He identifies with it, nourishes and cherishes it, and uses the church to display his manifold wisdom. Last few weeks, we've turned our focus, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? And so a few weeks back, 3 weeks back, we saw in Hebrews 10, because of what Jesus has done, we show up. We saw in John 13, 34, 2 weeks ago, that because what God has done for us, we love one another. Last week, because of what God's done for us, we care for one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. So we show up, we love, we care. And today we'll see that we ought to pray for one another. In Ephesians 6, 16 through 18, our first verse here, says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, and all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication is entreating God on behalf of another. Here in Ephesians, we're commended to plead on behalf of the saints, of other believers. We pray. Let me ask you a question. I'm dealing with this, about prayer. How often is your prayer life focused on taking others to him? It's a convicting question for me. Most often our prayers revolve around who? Three people. Your favorite people. Me, myself, and I. The trinity of your life and my life apart from Christ. We focus on ourselves. We wake up, our focus is on ourselves. And if we do not, by God's grace, put off and put on, that's where that focus will remain the entire day. Next morning we wake up, and where are we back at? Alarm goes off. Who are you thinking about? Can't wait to be a blessing to others today. Or me, myself, and I. So next day it's another battle, and the same goes with my prayer life. I don't know if it's the same with yours. But it's easy for my prayer life to focus on me, myself, and I. And this calls us to the end. Keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So is your prayer life revolved around other believers? Or is it just you? Is that the only text that talks about praying for each other? Let me read some more. Because there are a few. We won't even talk about people praying. We just mentioning prayer. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we pray for that. You look at our prayer bulletin. We're praying, and majority of those are dealing with people needing healing. That's a good thing to pray for that. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Paul personally requested churches, pray for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Colossians 4:3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul also prayed for other churches. You see, most of his letters, he starts off with a prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And we could go on and on and on. You could just read through the New Testament, see how many times Christ got alone to pray. But we see not just should we be praying, but we should be praying, as Ephesians shows us, not just for ourselves, but also for others. So we've seen a number of texts. We should be praying. And today is also Mother's Day, so I thought it's appropriate. So let's look at two praying women. Let's look at two praying women. And what can we learn from them? So I want to keep in mind some of the texts that we've read, but I want to just learn from the example of two praying women. The first is Anna. Flip over to Luke 36 through 38. I want you to see Anna was devoted to prayer. We're going to look at these two different texts. We will not have time to unpack everything to do, and we're going to get to the second one, and this lady had two prayers, which are fantastic. We're only going to be able to get to one of them. But first, I'm going to look at Anna. Anna. In Luke 2, 36 through 38, the end of the birth of Christ, we see Jesus coming to Jerusalem, his parents bringing him there. He meets Simeon, and then he meets a gal named Anna at the end. Luke 2, 36 through 38. And there's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was a devoted woman. We do not know if she was a mother. The text does not tell us. We do not know anything about her husband. What we do know is that her husband died 7 years after their marriage. She never, according to this text, never remarried. Those of you that have lost a spouse understand what Anna was going through. If you've lost a spouse, you can identify with this gal. The hurt, the sorrow. Yet most that lose a spouse, it's not within the first 10 years of their marriage, is it? It's usually late in life. And here Anna loses her spouse after 7 years. Can you imagine, those of you who have been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, can you imagine not having your spouse since year 7? Can you imagine the loss, the heartache you would feel day after day, month after month, year after year, till she's 84? And here she is. Here's Anna. What does she do? What's her response to this hardship? What's her response to this trial? It states in verse 36 and 37, that she went to the temple. She would stay there, and she devoted herself to prayer and to fasting. It states in 37 that she was there, and she fasted night and day. So unless you're thinking that she went all these years with never eating food, and this is a miracle. Just remember, in the Jewish system for fasting is when you could eat till the sun came up, and you could start eating again once the sun went down. So during that daytime period, you're allowed to eat. So if you're struggling with fasting for an entire 24 period, we're not talking about for medical reasons, right? Sometimes your doctors are trying to encourage your spiritual life by asking you to fast before a surgery. That's not what we're talking about. But if you're thinking about setting time aside, as we are as Christians commanded to do, to fast and pray, just feel relief to know that you can at some point in time during the day have food. The point is, the food is to remind you of what? Your prayer, that you're focused on praying. And this was Anna. So why did Anna fast? And one writer said of this, abstaining from food per se has no mystical effect on anything spiritual. But fasting with prayer reveals a heart so consumed with prayer and so eager to receive the blessing being sought that the person simply has no interest in eating. This is when fasting has real value. Anna apparently had been doing this as a pattern for 64 years or longer. She prayed. She poured out her heart to God day after day. Verse 38 shows how she responds to the news of the Messiah. What did she do when she sees the news of the Messiah? She gave thanks to God and then went and told everyone and anyone. It's very interesting because you look at Simeon, you look at Anna, and you look at the people that celebrated the birth of Christ up to this point. There's either a supernatural sign through an angel or a large beaming star in the sky that they are following. Simeon was told ahead of time he would not die until he saw the Messiah. But what do we know about Anna? We don't know that an angel saw her. We don't know that an angel met her. We don't know that she was following a star. But just simply being connected to God recognized the Messiah and gave praise. She was devoted to her Savior. She was devoted to her God. And this was seen day after day after day after day after day, praying, fasting, praying, and fasting. You know, when you think of losing your spouse, and some of you can walk us through what that is like, you must know how difficult that is. And you can help shepherd us through those times if any of us find ourselves in that same spot. But Anna's response is something that we can all learn from, whether you've lost a spouse or not. That when trial, when hardship comes, you turn to your Savior, you trust Him, worshiping, fasting, and prayer. Determine, be devoted by pouring your heart out to God. Serve Him with the days you have left. Can you get remarried? Absolutely. Can you choose not to fast every day for the rest of your life? All teenage fellows are waiting at the edge of their seat, like going, tell me I don't have to do this, mom and dad. Yes, you don't have to do this same thing Anna did. It's not you do what she did and you become Anna, right? It's not a method that makes us spiritual. But following her example, she's devoted to God. So a question that you would ask, are you devoted to God? When trial comes, where do you run? Hardship hits your life. How are you as an example to the world? And we see from Anna demonstration of what we can do, what we probably should be doing, praying. Draw near, draw near, draw near. Come often, right? Come often, come boldly, and come often to the throne of grace. She was devoted to prayer. Secondly, Hannah. Anna's namesake, Hannah. So go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Hannah was desperate in prayer. We will not have time to cover her prayer in chapter 2. I encourage you to read through chapter 2, if you would, later on today. Read through chapter 2 to see how she turned and praised God. If you want to see a neat comparison, compare Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 with Mary's Magnificat at the end of chapter 1 of Luke, and see some of those same terms start coming up in her prayer of praise. But here we see Hannah desperate in prayer. She had nowhere else to turn, 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all his days, and no razor shall touch his head. If you don't know the story of Samuel and his mama Hannah, you probably need some background. So go back to verse number 1. Let's read through this quickly, and let's walk through what this text is about. There's a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim. So you think that first one is Ramah, and the second part is Zophim. He's a son, you'll see at the end of verse 1, of Zoph. So this is the region, Zophim in Ramah. So where his father lived in Ramah, in the little area of Zophim where his family was from. He had two wives. Here's Elkanah. He had two wives, verse number 2. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. With the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On that day when Elkanah sacrificed, he gave portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went by on year by year. And often she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Now Connor, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Fathers, let me encourage you. Don't say that to your wife. We'll get to that on Father's Day. Verse number 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. This is what we'd almost think of today as a foxhole prayer. You've heard stories of men in military, men where they're down in a foxhole and they think they are dead men, but pray, God, if you will save me, I will follow you all the days of my life. Because you have this if then, right? God, if you will, then I will. So here you have this prayer. You have this prayer of Hannah. She's in desperation mode. I have nowhere else to turn. Elkanah had two wives. One had children, the other did not. The one that did, Peninnah would remind the one that didn't often, hey, you can't have children. And this is no light thing. This is a heavy burden for some couples. This is a heavy burden. Rebecca's family has seen this in a family member where a husband and wife cannot have children. It's a burden. It can be a burden on the father. It can be a burden on the mother. This is not a light thing. Some hope to have children and cannot. Some hope to have a child due and the child dies prematurely. And we wonder, can I, will I, would God allow? And Hannah has this desperation to her. God, I need you to do something. You are the giver of life, physical and spiritual. You're the only one that can answer this. And so in desperation, she turns. If you're here, let me encourage you, because before we move on, praying this prayer does not guarantee the outcome you want, right? So praying a foxhole prayer, there's nothing wrong when somebody in desperation calling out to God and saying, save me. Calling out to God and saying, do this, if you will, I will. You can do that, but it's not like a magic wand that bends God to your will. So be very careful when we're talking about this. Just praying this prayer, like praying the prayer of Jabez, is going to make your property lot increase. Be very careful, but trying to remember that God is in control. He's in control. He knows what's best. And as hard as that is for us to swallow, that he's in control, we're glad you're not in control. You're glad I'm not in control. Because God is always good. He's always love. He's always giving. He's always kind. He's always just. He's always true. And so we trust and we rest. But there's still inside of us sometimes this desperation. God, I don't understand it. I beg you, please. Sometimes God does answer, as we see he will for Hannah. Sometimes, as Paul turned to God and begged him three times, remove this from me, what did God say? No, buddy. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. That's a better gift. Right now. Sometimes he will answer the way you want. Sometimes he won't. But I want you to see in this the heart of Hannah, this desperation. I have nowhere else to turn. So what else should I do? She turns to God. It says in verse 10, in deep distress, Hannah prayed to God. She explains the problem. Here's the problem. She's explaining the problem to God, who is omniscient. Did God already know this problem? Yes or no? Absolutely. She gives the specific request. I want a son. Not just any son, I want a son. Did God already know her request? Absolutely. Should God allow a child? She says she'll give him back to God. And God is omniscient, knew she would even say this. But this is where the story changes. Because if you were going to write down a prayer, you're assuming, what would Hannah pray? You would get number one and two, wouldn't you? She's going to tell God, here's the problem. She's going to tell him, here's what I'd like to see. But this third one, I will give him back. The only child you would give me, I would give back to you. This is not what we would write up in our prayers, most likely. I wouldn't. I struggled when we first had Hudson. I struggled. My firstborn took me about two and a half weeks before I actually prayed a prayer over my son to give him to the Lord, because I struggled with it. Because my fear, you know what my fear was? Can anybody guess what my fear was? If I give my son to the Lord, what's going to happen? He's going to take him. Right? Like somebody said, I don't want to pray and commit my life to missions, because if I do, he's going to send me to think dot, 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 the worst place in the world. And that view of God was exposed in my heart when, who thinks of God like this? The God who sent his own son to die for my sin, and I fear giving back? But I do. Maybe you do as well. Maybe parents, you got teens and you still can't give them up. You're dreading 18 because they're yours. Give, trust, and do your job. But Hannah, in her prayer, says, if you will, then I will. I'll give him back. You ever heard someone say that if they win the lottery, they'll give it all away? You ever wondered why such a generous soul has not been given the lottery winnings yet? You're thinking what I'm thinking. I'm going to guess there's a little Ananias and Sapphira in you. And we don't want God calling down judgment. So why don't you just take that prayer back, pal? Okay? But there's something in Hannah, if you give to me what my heart so longs for and desires, God, I promise you, I will give him back. And she did. The child she bore, she returned. The impossible that became a reality. The barren became fruitful, and the one fruit she had, she gave away. That is what is odd in this prayer, and it's what's unexpected. But she is set. She's going to give her child to the Lord should he answer her prayer. Left at his will, if, then. But if you don't, what can you do? One writer said of this, the sentence, I will give him to the Lord, has a performative force. It shows not only that Hannah promises it, but also she has already given him by faith. Usually a woman who has suffered so from not having a child would not give him up once he was born, but Hannah, a dedicated woman, was willing. Compare Abraham in Genesis 22. It's very interesting, the commentator says this. Compare Abraham in Genesis 22. Here Hannah promised and gave. There Abraham was promised and was ordered to give, but both gave in faith. I don't know if Hannah had the story of Abraham on her mind when she's thinking of this, and Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham walking up that mountain to give him back to God based on a command. I don't know what her thinking was. But we do know she had faith, and the faith with which she prayed, and she prayed believing that God could answer her prayer. She prayed as if God would answer her prayer, and she did not doubt. She was not tossed about. She asked in faith. Look how else she prayed. Look at 1 Samuel verse 12 through 16. We got on verse number 12, and she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I'm neither drunk, neither wine nor strong weak. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. She's pouring out her heart to God. The high priest thinks she's drunk. High priest thinks she's taking it. He's like, what are you doing here in the temple? She was littered with trouble. The text says she was vexed. She was anxious. She was overwhelmed. She's at rock bottom. And there are a few couples here, again, that may be in the same scenario. There may be others that you're overwhelmed with your situation. It may not be this, but you're overwhelmed with your situation. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And maybe you feel yourself troubled. Maybe you feel yourself littered with anxiety. Maybe you feel yourself vexed, which this word means, it's like this angry sorrow. Maybe you're there. Learn from Hannah. Turn and pray. Turn and pray. She's at wit's end. She poured out her soul to God. In verse 20, to fast forward, she's given a child, and she names him Samuel, which means heard of God or asked of God. Before we close, let me point out one more interesting tidbit here. Look at verse number 19. Look at verse number 19. It's interesting. I mentioned at the beginning, verse number 1, a certain man of Ramah, Zophim. So in Ramah, the clan Zoph of Zoph. And here you have verse 19. They rose early in the morning, worshiped the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. This is where their home was. This is where Samuel was reared until he was weaned and then taken to the temple, as you can read in the next chapter. His home was Ramah. Why does this matter? Why does it matter where his home was? Why does it matter if they mention it twice? Flip over to chapter 7 real quick, would you? Chapter 7, this is getting towards the end of Samuel's days. The Ark of the Covenant has been returned. He's still judging Israel. This is before they've demanded a king. You look at the end of chapter 7, verse 15. Samuel is judging Israel here. And he judged Israel in verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. So he's almost like a circuit preacher. Remember those circuit riding preachers of American history? He's going to these different places. But where did he live? Where was his home? Look at verse 17. Then he would return to Ramah. For his home was there. And there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. He would return to Ramah, for his home was there. This is where he grew up. This is where we assume his family lived. It does not say that he lived next door to his mama. But I really want it to. Right? It doesn't say that. But we know he went back home. Why Ramah out of all of Israel? Why choose that city to make your home? Because that's my home. So when he was of age and became a judge for Israel, he made himself a home. Not in Shiloh, but in Ramah. And this was his home. I find it intriguing. And if you meet the Lord before I do, and you get a chance to talk to Samuel, ask him this question for me, would you? Did you get to go back and live with your family again? Your mother who gave you to the Lord, did he, like Isaac, say, he's back? Did he do that? I don't know. And I don't speculate, but it's just so interesting to me. I was reading this because this is our Bible reading for this week in our year plan. This is where we're at. And I was like, Ramah? Because I couldn't figure out where Ramah Zophim was. So I was like, where on earth is that? And so in chapter 1, that got me on a study. By chapter 7, I'm like, he went back to Ramah. Ramah, that was his home. It could be. I don't know. But it's intriguing to me that the mama that gave him away could have gotten him back just by the sweet grace of God. So what does this mean for us today? You say, well, I'm a guy, not a mother, nor am I a lady. So what does this have to do with me? Fellas, let me encourage you. If you cannot learn from women, I pity you. I pity you. We should, not only can we should learn from them. They're created in the image of God. They can teach us much. Even last night, one of our former teens, Desiree Bendo, a little mama, she's has a little one that's about the same age as McKenna. I'm calling her. She's in our youth group in Guam. She's a sweet gal. Still is a sweet gal, a faithful follower of Christ. Got married, and they've been married 3-4 years now. And she just found out she has cancer. And they're starting the treatment process. And so she's in Hawaii, and I call her with a time change. And I'm like, Des. Whew. Still trying to do it without crying. Man, my heart breaks for her. To think that she may be, and her husband may be, where Anna was. Because we just went through this. She has the same cancer that Rebecca's friend died from in Richmond. And we're talking to her, and I'm trying my best, you know, to, you know, stay composed, Saunders, keep it together. It's what a real man does. Didn't make it too far. But I'm trying to talk to her. And I'm trying to do what? I'm trying to encourage her, and I just wanted to pray with her. Those two things. I wanted to encourage her and pray with her. And I walk away going, man, I lack faith. Like, I wish I had the faith she had. I wish I had the faith she had. And it's like the teacher has become the pupil. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's humbling, but it's a blessing. I'm sitting here listening to her going, I don't know how she's doing it. I don't know how she's doing it. But she's teaching me through one 15-minute phone call how to walk through trials by faith. Pastor Mike, you will not believe what God has done. I would not wish this on anybody, but I wouldn't wish it away from myself. What? God has been so good. He is so near. And I just want to taste. I want to taste what that's like. But Des is teaching me. Fellas, would you learn? Would you humble yourself and learn from the God-given gifts around you called women? Learn from them in Scripture. Learn from their way of life. I was hoping, I know Miss Linda couldn't be here to pray, but I was waiting. I'd love to hear Miss Linda pray. What a sweet lady. I'd love to hear her talk to the Lord and learn. Learn from them. If you're here and you're saying, well, you know, that's not me. You know, I'm not a mom. Anna, we don't know Anna was a mom. We're talking about Hannah's prayer before she was a mom. So ladies, let me encourage you, if you're not in that stage yet, and this is a struggle, follow their example. And then trust and rest as best you can. In desperation, call out to him that can help make him be your focus. We can learn from each other. We can learn from these two ladies. So what can we learn? Let me ask you a few questions. First, are you going through a significant trial? Are you currently going through a significant trial? What can you learn from Anna and how she responded to losing her husband? Should you be praying more? It's almost like the universal yes. But how is your prayer life really? Should you be worshiping and praising God more? Should you fast? There's some things that did not happen on planet Earth, because some things happen by much prayer and fasting. And Jesus rebuked his disciples because you're not doing what I've commanded you to do. You're missing it. You're trying to do it on your own strength. This kind comes by prayer and fasting. And maybe that's what you need to do with your trial. Take it to him with prayer and fasting. Get serious about it. And in desperation, like Hannah, pour out your heart to him. Would you say that you are devoted to God? Like Anna was, day after day, sticking to the same regiment. Man, that is a challenge to me. Are you at rock bottom? Pour out your soul as Hannah did. One thing to notice about these two ladies is that when they did see God work, what was their response? Sheer praise. Anna returns in Luke 2 and turns and tells everyone she can about what God has doing. Hannah, you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, in her prayer of praise, it is so sweet. So sweet for her to call out to God, and she claims him as this victor over evil. So learn from them. Lastly, number four, at the beginning of the message, I showed you several verses that dealt with praying for one another. How is your prayer life? Me, myself, and I? Or are you taking the needs of others to the throne of grace? Are you praying for the body of Christ as the Lord would have you? Folks, if you're like me, you got a lot of work to do. I have a lot of work to do in this area. A lot that is learned from these two ladies. If you're stellar there and you're doing fantastic, would you add me and the rest of our church to your prayer? I'm serious. I don't mean that sarcastically. Would you add me to your prayer list? Would you add other brothers and sisters in Christ that my prayer life would not be focused on me? That I would turn to God in the right way, with the right attitude and the right heart, that I would beseech and petition on the behalf of others the way I ought. May we all learn from these two.